Now let's do the scripture reading today. Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 31. 1 Corinthians is right after the book of Romans in the New Testament. For the new people who, you know, find the locator, it's right there in the New Testament. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 31. I will be reading from NIV version. Please stand as I read the God's scriptures. One body, many parts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 31. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But the fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat them special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Why are presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kind of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, love. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Please be seated. Today's sermon topic is on Rethinking Church, series number 16, and a topic called Many Parts, One Body. Many Parts, One Body. Pastor Wilson.
I want you to take a look with the people around you this morning. You might see someone look familiar. You might see someone that you never met before. But it's related to today's message. And I want you to look at people maybe beyond the person that is sitting next in front or behind you. Today we are going into the part of 1 Corinthians about bodies, about our body, about the parts. And we're going to learn and dig deep in God's Word. So let's bow our head and pray together. When you bow and pray, can I ask you to pray for the faces that you just saw? Not for yourself, but for the faces that you just saw. Would you pray for them that they will know God, they will know Christ deeper this year? They will follow Him more dearly. Father, we come before You, and the fact that we can call You Father is amazing, because once we were enemy, we were hostile to Your love, but yet, by the miraculous work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we've been reconnected with You and been viewed as part of the family. And the fact that we can call You Father, that means there's certain deep and marvelous relationship among us. So this morning, would You listen to our prayers for those faces we just glanced? We pray that in this new year, that particular person will follow You more closely. He or she will know deeper of Christ's love for him or for her. We pray for those who cannot be with us today, whether it's because of sickness, because of the demand of the job, or some different reasons. Father, we pray that as You are with us, You'll be also with them as well. Father, we also want to lift up Pastor Tim and his family traveling, connecting with his family in Colorado. Father, we pray that You will guide his step. You will pour out Your love to him and his family, so that when they reunited with their families, there will be joy, there will be healing, there will be a marvelous time that they can rejoice because of Your presence. Guide them step by step. Speak to their hearts. As You are with us, would You please also be with them? In Christ Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. As a little child, I remember one thing very dramatic in my experience. I saw my grandpa. One day I went over to his house to sleep over when I was a little child with my uncles. But I saw my grandpa, when before he go to bed, he took out part of his body and put it in a cup. And I realized at that time, there's certain part in a human body, they are not real. You can take them apart. And you can put them, you can set them aside. Now, years later, when I became a Christian, and I read about, you know, particularly in 1 Corinthians, about how God put us together in the body, I could not shake off that impression that my grandpa took part of his body out when he go to bed. And I realized, if that part is a genuine part that has a live connection, you cannot take it apart, even though you are not using it. Any one of you, when we sleep, we don't use our eye, we'll take our eyes out and put it in a box. No, we don't do that. It is certain kind of live connection. And this is what Paul is alluding to today in the latter part of chapter 12. In the latter part of chapter 12, I'd like to share with you first the first two verses, verse 12 to 13. These two verses pointing us to a truth that set the foundation of how you and I relate to each other, which is it was the work of the Holy Spirit that formed us into one body. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that formed us into one body. Pay attention to verse 12 to 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though it all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul here is setting the foundation of how do we relate to each other. It was not because I like you, you like me. It's not because we have a similar background, but because of the Holy Spirit. That was the foundation, and that was done once in the past. That's why he used past tense, simple past tense. It happened once in the past, and it's done. Baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are with the church for a longer time, or you study theology a little bit more, read more books, the term baptized by the Holy Spirit might be confusing to you. Because you will hear some other churches, some other teaching, particularly starting from 1900s, some of the what we call the charismatic movement, they will say that people receive salvation. It's not enough. After that, they have to chase after, they have to desire after, they have to pursue after what they call the second blessing, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if we study that term, this term, baptized by the Holy Spirit, it appears about 7 times in the New Testament. 4 times were in the Gospels. It was all about John the Baptist declare that now I baptize you with water. But one day someone greater than me will come and baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. And it's alluding to what? The salvation that Jesus brought with him. And then another time was that Jesus in Acts chapter 1, after he resurrected, he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the one that I promised, the Holy Spirit, come. So in other words, the majority of the usage of the term in the New Testament is teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is equivalent to our experience of salvation. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is a powerful evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you at work with you. Because no one with the world's wisdom will respond to a teaching, will respond to a message that God will die for you on the cross. He died a horrible death in order to redeem you. No one with the world's wisdom will take that in, except those who've been touched by the Holy Spirit. So the very fact that you and I, when we heard that good news, and it convicts us that we are sinners, we confess our sins, and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms your inner being so that you respond to that love on the cross favorably. It is by God's grace that happened. But in the book of Acts, there were 2 incidents that these 2 things happened separately. And these 2 things happened separately for a certain particular reason. The first place it happened was in Acts chapter 2. I have the verses on the PowerPoint, so maybe I can read it while you follow that. Now, this was the first incident out of those 7 that recorded the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is not happened at the same time as salvation. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hear them in our native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. I don't know how to pronounce it correctly. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Lydia near Cyrene, visitor from Rome. If you count all these, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, these are 15 regions that these Jewish people, they get together. Now, you might think that Jewish people are very united and the solidarity of Jewish people are very strong. Not so. Not so. If you read the Old Testament, the tribes, the 12 tribes, they were constantly in conflict with each other. Their relationship was not smooth. Even nowadays in Israel, if they have a common threat coming from outside, you will see them, they united together. But once that threat has been diminished a little bit, they fight each other. So at that time, the Jews were all scattered all over the Mediterranean world for centuries. And they were growing up in different cultures and coming back together. And that was a time the church started to build. What does it take to take these people together? What will it take to put these people together in love, in respect to each other? Not a theologian. Not a seminary professor. Not a political leader, but the Holy Spirit himself. And it started with Jesus' disciples, that the Holy Spirit dwell upon them. They start to speak and preach the gospel in these people, 15 regions, native tongue, that stung them. And they saw the miraculous work, the powerful presence of God. They united together. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to put all these different people as one. Acts chapter 2 is the reverse of Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 recorded the incident that human being, we want to build our names. So they come together, try to build a tower that reached to the heavens in order to establish our names. It was a rebellious act against God's command, because God commanded Adam and Eve and his descendants, saying that be multiplied and scattered out all over the earth. But they want to resist that. They want to come back together for the sake of building their own name. And therefore, the judgment was, you and I, when we go to college, we study foreign language so difficult. God came down and confused the language. That was a judgment. But in Act 2, when Jesus accomplished salvation on the cross, the judgment has been reversed. And that is why the Holy Spirit came. And the first incident is to put God's people together by reversing that judgment and put them together again. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to put us into one body. So today, look at the people, look at the person sitting next to you. It was not the commonality. It was not the cultural background. It was not the ethnic background. It was not your common interests that put you together. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that put you together as one body. That drastically set us aside from all sort of unity this world is talking about. It's not coming from human origin. It's coming from the work of the Holy Spirit. The second incident in Acts chapter 8, it also involved the Holy Spirit came after people received salvation. Chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word whenever they went. Philip, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 14, when the apostle in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Why was it different from other majority experience of receiving the Holy Spirit is at the same time of receiving salvation? Because Samaria was in centuries enemy with the Jew. It started with the Babylonian captivity. When Babylonian Empire came and crushed the North Kingdom, forced all these people to immigrate to different part of the empire. And then they put new people into that land so that they mix them. So the Jew look at Samaritan as mixed blood. You are impure. So they've been forbid to enter into the tabernacle, enter into the temple. There's been centuries and centuries of hostility between these two groups. And what would resolve that hostility? It takes the Holy Spirit's work to resolve that. Not human work. Not political agenda. Not any political program or peace treaty. But the work of the Holy Spirit. So regardless of how you look at the theology of that baptism of the Holy Spirit, here in these two verses, Paul is making a conclusion here after 20-some years. This is written in mid-50s. During the first century, after all this experience, he draws a conclusion. He said, when you baptize by the Holy Spirit, there's one result that come up, which is you and I will be formed into one body. Not because you are willing, not because of your effort, but because the Holy Spirit desires all. He formed us into one body. Now, when we form into one body, there will be some problem that we're struggling with, which is from chapter 12, verse 15 to 26. Verse 15 to 26 have described two situations. These two situations I can capture in one word, one sentence. Regardless of how we feel about each other, and regardless of how we feel about ourselves, doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, and doesn't matter how you feel about each other, we belong to the same body, and we need each other. There will be some people will be described by Paul in verse 15 to 20. 15 to 20, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If we were all one part, what would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. What is he saying? He's using example of two parts. He's saying that the foot versus the hand, or later on, the ear versus the eye. Now think about these four parts: foot and ear, hands and eye. When we interact with each other, When we do our daily lives, you know, go through all these everyday things, the hand is very prominent. You move things, you take things, you make things, you clean things, all with your hand. And if you see your friend, what do you go? You stick out your hand to shake hand with them. What about the feet? You don't wash dishes with your feet. You certainly don't greet your friend when you come and stick out your feet to greet them. No. There's a difference between functions. And some are more visible. Others are less visible. Same as ear and eye. When you look into a person, what is the first part you look into him or her? The eyes. You don't look at the ear. And you don't see that lover saying that, oh, you have beautiful ears. They usually say, you have beautiful eyes. Some are more visible, some are less visible. So this part, verse 15 to 20, Paul is saying that for some, we are struggling with self-pity. When we compare, when I compare with that person, he has speaking gifts. When I compare with that person, he has leadership gifts. And what am I? I'm just doing things behind the scene. I just quietly do that. Paul here saying that, no. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, God make you part of the body. You are equally important. You are indispensable. You cannot be replaced. Sometimes we go to the opposite direction. Verse 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Some people might struggle with self-pity. Others might struggle with pride, self-exaltation. Some people might see that I'm the hand, I'm the head. And Paul said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Even though you say I don't need you, it doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit put all of us into one body. You see, by our human corrupted nature, our sinful nature, we are exactly oscillating between these two extremes. Sometimes we are self-pity, and sometimes we are so proud. We don't know how to deal with ourselves. And when we get into that kind of situation, we are damaging the body. We are hurting each other. We are doing something against what the Holy Spirit had been done with the marvelous and the work on the cross. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of how you feel about each other, we belong to the same body. Because the church of Corinth, in the previous studies, in the previous message, that you know that they put high value in visible, speaking, philosophical kind of gifts. And they tend to ignore those who are poor, those who are insignificant among them. We might not have the similar situation, but sometimes we fall into the similar trap. Because nevertheless, standing up in the pulpit or occupying a teaching podium is a visible position. However, I saw many, many of you. You quietly, when you see there's a gap, when you see there's a relationship disconnect, When you see that there's a great divide even within our congregation, that the age group were not crossing each other, you quietly put in your sacrifice, inviting them, open up your home, care for them, spend time talk to those couples that are, they are struggling. You are part of the body. And you are as important as those visible gifts. And that is God use you to build his body. Don't let yourself go down the self-pity road. But for those you are having the podium or the teaching role, I urge you to be humble. Because that is not your value are. Give, by definition, has been given to those who do not deserve. That's why we call it gift. Otherwise, it should be called salary. But the fact that we use those gifts to edify God's church, do this in humility. Do this humbly. Do this with the fear of God. Do this with submission. Body is the fact, the spiritual fact that has been done in the Holy Spirit. And that's why when Paul concludes in verse 27, he said, "Now you are the body of Christ." He did not give us any choice. He said, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophet, third teacher, then miracles, then gift of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." Paul is affirming what in the beginning of chapter 12 said. These gifts, apostle, prophet, miracle worker, healer, speaking in tongue, and so forth, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit freely gives. He determines and he distributes according to his sovereign will. It's not what we earn. It's according to God's plan for one purpose, the common good of the body. So when we receive those gifts, joyfully exercise it for the common good of the body. Don't confuse that as something related to who you are. Don't make it as part of an ego. But exercise it for the common good of the body. Build up the church. Build up the church. And it takes the Holy Spirit to break all these boundaries. We are in a community, in a society that has great diversity, culturally, language-wise, ethnically. We have yet taste that power of the Holy Spirit at work. Where you live, your neighborhood, even though you might not command the language very fluently, but love can go a long distance, that you will be amazed with God's love. It will melt a lot of barriers. But on the other hand, let's look back into our campus every Sunday. We have three congregations. Just like the Jew has been separated in different regions, and we put together. We have people coming from China, from Taiwan, from Hong Kong, from the Philippines, from Thailand, from Vietnam, from Indonesia, from Malaysia. We look similar. But there's a great divide, a great gap. It is a given that we start out in this context. Do we realize that we are one body with them as well? Even though the body language could be different, even though the atmosphere could be different. This is the thing, this is the lesson in chapter 12 that set us to reflect upon who we are in Christ. And that identity is not coming from within us. It's been done on the cross through the Holy Spirit that ministered to each one of us. God's church is not a melting pot in which every ingredient been cooked to a degree that they lost their individuality and become one big mess. God's church is more like a beautiful salad that we remain our color, our unique identity, but yet, because of the Holy Spirit, we work together in love, seasoned with love, and bring out the favor and the beauty of Christ for the world to see. That is why chapter 12 and chapter 14 has been set with chapter 13 as the core. You go down the list of these gifts, you will encounter ages and ages of commentary and biblical study with different kinds of interpretations. But that was not Paul driving at. The main point that Paul was driving at, yes, we have different gifts, but the point of receiving different gifts is what? To love each other. To build up each other in Christ's love. And that is why it's said chapter 13, which will be next time. But let us bow our head together. Pray for our church. Pray for yourself. You and I, part of the body. And it takes Jesus Christ's life to make that a spiritual reality. Are we undoing it out of our own selfishness? Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters sitting in this sanctuary. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters who speak a different tongue, worshiping at the same time in this campus. I pray for the brothers and sisters that are going to different churches around us in the state of New Jersey. They might have different culture, different leadership style, different ministry preference. I pray for your church in this land. And I pray for all the churches on earth that is gathered under your name. Father, no matter how limited we are, no matter how selfish we are, it doesn't change the fact that we've been formed into one body. I pray that you open my eye, my brothers and sisters' eye, my fellow Christians' eye, all over the world, that we see the fact is a gift coming from you, that we've been formed into one body. So help us, God, not to go down the road of self-pity nor pride, not to be ruled by our ego and the need to be recognized, but desire to honor you alone. And we humbly serve each other. Take away our pride. Take away our self-pity. May the glory of Christ reflect when we humbly deny ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.